Romans chapter 12 has been already an interesting study. We've spent several weeks just on the first few verses, and I want to go back and review those, because what we are building towards is, it is very important that you understand the foundation of Romans 12 before we can move on. And so, in the end, I want you to understand a couple of things. And if you get nothing else, be prepared as we go through this to grab a hold of these things. My objective this morning is to give you two truths that you will fully understand, fully comprehend, and that will radically change you as an individual and this church as a body of Christ. And those two truths are this. First, we are in individuals, and as individuals, we are only a part of the whole. You are a part of the body of Christ. Second, if we are truly in Christ, and that's an important phrase, because there might be somebody here today that comes to church faithfully, that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say if we are truly in Christ, you understand that may not include you. And that's important to understand. If you're not in Christ, you need to be in Christ. But if we are truly, secondly, if we are truly in Christ, using whatever giftedness we truly have as an individual, is for the good of the body and for the glory of God. We each have giftedness. We are individuals, and we are part of the whole. But whatever giftedness we have is for the glory of God and for the good of the body. And if you get that, you understand the message, but I want to make sure you understand it. So here we go. Romans chapter 12 starts out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. From that, I grab a main point saying that we need to heed Paul's urging. Heed Paul's urging. The Greek word Paul uses, which we translate in the New American Standard as beseech, or in the NIV, or in the New King James as beseech, is the word parakalao. Now that sounds familiar to some of you. Some of you know the word paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit. It is from the same root Greek root word, but it is in the active imperative. Now, I don't usually give, for those of you who are visiting, I don't usually give grammar lessons, promise. But it's important here that you understand this morning, it's in the active indicative. An indicative makes it a command. But we've already said that this is, in its context, not necessarily a command, but a strong urging. But it is technically in the command realm. And it is active, which means that it is an ongoing thing. So here's the point. Paul, who has never been to Rome, as he writes this letter, says to the church at Rome, as he writes, I am coming alongside of you, and I'm continually encouraging you to present your body. Don't worry, I'm not going off. To present your body a living sacrifice. Melissa worries about me. I think she's thinking I'm going to fall in her lap. That's an ongoing thing from an apostle who is striving to encourage a church. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, and he is the one who comes alongside to encourage and to instruct. So we get those two words from the same root, And that is what Paul is doing with this church. The question is, why should they listen to Paul? Why should we listen to Paul? Why should they respond to his encouragement? Well, I will point out to you that Paul is an apostle. And by the fact that he is an apostle, he is, by the word of God, granted certain authority in the church. We don't have apostles today. I don't care what some teach. They don't meet the biblical criteria. And one of the Bible requires that an apostle has seen the risen Savior. So it is impossible for us to have apostles today except if we literally had a vision of Christ. And some claim they've seen that. But that's just one of the criteria. And so we have this apostle who, by definition, apostle has authority, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called directly to the Gentiles, which there were many in Rome, within the Roman church. It's interesting that the apostle Paul referred to himself as the least of the apostles, or as an apostle born out of due time. Why? Well, because it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, revealed himself, Acts chapter 9. So the Lord reveals himself to the apostle Paul, and he calls him instantly in Acts chapter 9. As soon as he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul's immediate response was, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" He recognized that God was working in his life, and God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So what he is doing here is encouraging the church. And he is encouraging the church to make a presentation, as we've already said. The presentation is of the body, our body, to be a holy, living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. Why? Well, it's based on his mercy. We are to be motivated as a believer by the mercies of God. We are to be motivated by the mercies of God. Let me just quickly review for you, according to Romans chapters 1 through 11, what mercies God has extended to us. There are a host of things which can motivate people. You can be motivated by fear. You can be motivated by discipline. You can be, we do a lot of things in Awana called what I refer to as intrinsic motivation. We bribe them with candy. Okay? You can be motivated by candy. You can be motivated by reward. You can be motivated by shame. But for the Christian, Paul says, you should be motivated by the mercy of God. Well, what mercy has God bestowed on the believers? William Newell, in his commentary on Romans, gives us a quick synopsis, and I want to quote from him because it's so succinct. There are more mercies that are listed in the book of Romans, but let me give you 9 that Newell picks out. He says, number one mercy is we receive justification, including pardon, removal of sin from us, trespasses never being reckoned, a standing in Christ, being made the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. That's a mercy of God. Number two, identification. We are taken out of Adam by death with Christ. We are no longer dead to sin. We are dead to sin. We are no longer a slave to sin. We are dead to sin and to the law. And now we are in Christ. We have been transferred out of Adam into Christ. Number three, we are under grace, not under the law. Number four, we have the Spirit who indwells our lives. If we are in Christ, the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our lives. Number five, we have help in infirmity. Talked about this present world, the suffering of this present world. Connie talked about the suffering of this present world are not worthy of the glory which shall be. Noah goes on. Number six, we have divine election, which is a doctrine of God's grace, where God chooses anyone, is a remarkable thing. Number seven, the coming glory. We don't know what will be, but we look forward to it with great anticipation because the Bible proclaims it, and that is a mercy of God. And the ninth mercy that he sees in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 is confidence in God's faithfulness. And the example is Israel. God holds his word no matter what. He will keep his word no matter what. And that is a mercy to us. So we should be motivated by those mercies and other mercies to do what? Well, Paul says to present our bodies. Paul certainly has more in mind than simply giving God our physical bodies. The truth of the matter is, those of you who played softball realize he wouldn't be getting much today. All that we are is what is in mind here, and we are to present it all to God. We are, after all, not our own. We are bought with a price, and we belong to him. Our bodies should be presented to God as, Paul says, a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering of worship. Sacrifices were offered almost from the inception of humanity. Cain and Abel offered an offering to God. Cain's offering was not acceptable. Abel's offering was acceptable. And even after God gave him an opportunity, gave Cain an opportunity to give an acceptable offering, he chose not to. He chose to be angry and to murder. And God is calling on us who are in Christ to give our lives as an acceptable offering to God. Most sacrifices, by definition, were killed in the process of worship. Blood sacrifices were killed as temporary coverings for sin. Even grain offerings or sacrifices, which are mentioned in the Old Testament, were harvested and, in a sense, were killed, yet without blood. But here Paul informs his readers and us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That reminds me of a famous quote supposedly made by General George Patton to his troops during World War II. And I can't quote it exactly because there were some profanities thrown in there. So I will give you the rated G version. Basically, Patton said this, "Men, I don't want you to die for your country. I want you to make some other die for his country." And you and I are not to die for Christ. We are to live for him. We are to live for him, and we are to lay it all on the line. And that presentation is to be acceptable. We have already illustrated from Cain and Abel, the sacrifice that was not acceptable. It's easy for us to give, and maybe we, like Cain, think we gave what we should have given to the Lord. There's been a lot of sermons preached on Cain. Why did he give fruit? Well, that's because he was a farmer. He gave what he had. And why it wasn't acceptable can be debated. Some say because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, it wasn't acceptable to God, and that may be the reason. I just don't see anywhere in the Word of God where God explains why it wasn't acceptable. So I want to be careful not to go there if God doesn't tell us why it's not acceptable. All I know is God didn't accept it. That's good enough for me. And there is a danger in our lives and in our ministries and in the things that we do for the Lord to bear our all, to give it all. We think we're giving it to the Lord, and for the Lord to say, no, that's not really what I want. What I want is this, and for us to almost begrudge God telling us, no, that's not acceptable. God is God, and He can tell us if it's acceptable or not. He certainly told Cain it wasn't acceptable. We are to live our lives as a gift to Christ. He has given us the gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6 reminds us, as it opens up, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. If we have truly come to Christ, if we are truly in Christ, that means we should live differently. It should radically change us. Ephesians 2:10 is not as famous as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But it does follow 2:8 and 9. 2:8 and 9 says we can't be saved, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, a lot of religions in the world get that backwards. They are all about doing the good works, and their whole mindset is to do the good works so that they become saved. And the Word of God is clear. That's not how it works. But the truth of the matter is, many of us as Christians who glory in the fact that we don't have to work our way into heaven, and gratefully we don't, because we would never make it, but we fail to realize that because of the grace of God, the mercies of God being brought into our lives and demonstrated in our lives and given to us by the grace and mercy of God, we've received those things, that should call us to a life of service, and that we should give Him everything. We should lay it all on the line, and we should not turn back from offering ourselves as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And so it should go without saying that that is, as Paul says, our reasonable service. He's given us everything. So why shouldn't we lay it on the line for Him? There's an old hymn most of you are familiar with, I'm sure. When I survey the wondrous cross, listen to the words that Isaac Watts penned. When I survey the wondrous cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My soul, my life, my all. Demands my soul, my life, my all. And sadly, many of us sing those words, and maybe we even mean them in our heart, but often we fall very short of giving our soul, our life, and our all. But God's mercy should motivate us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and not to be, as the next phrasing tells us, not to be conformed to the world. Now, I'll quickly remind you, this conform to the world is fitting the world's mold. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why it is so easy for us to fit the world's mold. First of all, we have that old sin nature. You remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul even acknowledged that. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do, and the things that I know I should be doing, those are the very things I don't do. Though we are, if you are in Christ, you have been positionally placed in Him, and you are secure. Romans chapter 8 brought that out. The reality is we still struggle with the sin nature in the here and now. And that's one of the reasons why it's easy to be conformed to the world. Another reason is because the world is very influential and it's all around us. It is important for us not to be conformed to the world's system. The pressure is intense. It comes from every arena of life. We are told things like, this is a cool thing, that you should do this. Everybody's popular is doing this. Everybody is doing it. It's okay as long as you don't get caught. We are told things like, you deserve it. Get it now, pay for it later. We're told all kinds of philosophies. The world philosophies pervade our society. They pervade our society's words, hearts, and actions. And let's not forget a third influence. It is the influence of Satan and his realm that is pressing us to fall into the world's mold. We dare not fail to mention the influence of Satan, though I do not believe that Satan can come in and reside or take over a believer. I do not believe that's possible. The Word of God says, how can two dwell together? It's not possible for the Holy Spirit of God to be residing in my life and Satan to come in. But the reality is there can be all kinds of outside influence bombarding us as Christians. And Satan loves to do that. Let me give you one biblical example of this. Do you know that Michael the archangel was very, very careful about how he addressed Satan? The Word of God gives us an account in James where Satan came to get the body of Moses. What he wanted with it, I don't know. I don't understand at all. But there was a dispute. And the Word of God is very careful to tell us in James chapter 4 that Michael himself was very careful in how he addressed Satan. Why? Because Satan was very powerful. There are truths in the Word of God which we need to understand. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. James chapter 4 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. Did I say James earlier? It's Jude 9. James 4 is resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is important to note that James makes it very clear, both before and after his command to resist the devil, that we are to first draw near to God. There is no way that you and I, in and of our own strength, can resist the devil. So we are to be motivated by his mercy. We are to be motivated not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And I'll say very little here, but we are to be transformed or changed, go from something quite mundane to something quite beautiful by the means of the renewing of our mind. How is it that we can make that dramatic change? Paul indicates that it's through this renewing of our mind. Remember how Paul started Romans out, where he tells us that mankind did not recognize God, though creation itself was communicating the truthfulness of who God was. Remember that in that first chapter of Romans, it tells us that God gave mankind over to a debased or a depraved mind. So the renewing of the mind becomes very important. Now, I'm certain that there are a lot of ways that our minds need to be renewed. Scripture has many things that it challenges us to think on. But here, in this immediate context of Romans chapter 12, in this immediate context is the challenge not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. So Paul addresses the Roman church like he does the Corinthian church, like he does other churches, and he tells them that pride should not be a part of Christian thinking. When mankind were all worked up about not seeing God as the God of creation, they really made other gods or themselves take God's place. They raised their thinking of themselves or of other gods and lowered their thinking of God himself. Our minds need to be transformed so that we see God as God. Our minds need to be transformed so that we do not put anything before God, whether that is ourselves, our families, our church, our children, anything. So we have to ask the question, what is the purpose for the transformation of the mind? Well, Paul answers that as well. He says, to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There's much that we could say about the will of God. The Word of God is full of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He said, well, Connie's friend is dying. That's the will of God? Well, no, that you give thanks in all circumstances. That is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a known will of God. God doesn't want us to be sexually immoral. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the Lord of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. You know how many Christians have come church shopping, and I have heard say, well, we'd come to your church except you don't have X, Y, or Z. The church was not pleasing in my sight because it lacked this or that component. My standard answer has become, well, why don't you come, join the church, stick around, and if we are missing something as a body of Christ, you head it up and provide it. You see, so many of us think of ourselves and of our family and of our agenda and of our likes and dislikes rather than thinking of the whole body and realizing if there truly is a deficiency in a given church, a given local church, and you have the capacity to fix the problem, It may be the very church God wants you at, because that church needs it. But we think of the individual rather than the whole. Well, we could go on. There are many passages that we could look at with regard to the will of God. John chapter 6, verse 38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Who says that? It's Jesus himself. Even in the garden as he is praying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Micah 6, 8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Is that God's will? That's God's will. So Paul says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one as a measure of faith." So we are to meditate on the mercies of God. Paul meditated on his personal experience. He was saved out of a life where he was persecuting the church and destroying it. And he understood the mercy of God in his life. Do you? Paul made a broad application in that verse. He said, "To everyone who is among you." In other words, Paul wasn't just addressing the leadership in the church. He was addressing everyone in the church at Rome who was in Christ Jesus, and he is addressing everyone who is sitting at Cuna Baptist Church who is in Christ Jesus. To be humble. To present your life as a living sacrifice and not to think of yourselves in a greater way than you should. In other words, we are to make the right assessment. Oh, I wish I had more time to share. I'm skipping a lot, whether you recognize it or not. I want to point out that we are to check the measuring cup that God used in our life. Notice what Paul says, "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God did not make us all the same. We don't even have the same amount of faith. Have you ever noticed that? That there are some people who trust God for salvation, but they can't trust him for much more. And there are some people who trust God for everything and God, and just lay it out on the line, and they're out there, and God is blessing and taking care of and meeting their needs. And we are gifted differently. We are wired differently. We are given different gifts, and we are given different measures of faith. Hebrews 11:1 describes faith as this, "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." To be saved, we must have faith. Paul made it clear. We've already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You have to have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, "Now without faith it is impossible," what? It is impossible to do what? To please God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, "Because you have so little faith." Do you remember the context of what he's saying here? They had asked him, his disciples had come to him, and they had asked him, "Why weren't we able to cast out demons And this is Jesus' answer to them in Matthew 17:20. Because you have so little faith, he answered, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you realize the power that God says that those who have faith have? Not all of us have the same amount of faith. But the amount of faith we have determines our capacity to please God. The more we have, the more we can accomplish. The more we have, the more we can please Him. Let me illustrate this really quickly. One time I asked our Northwest representative for the GRBC churches a question. I had made an observation that we had a pastor in our fellowship. He had moved out of the area. He had been long gone. He'd been a long-term pastor, 40 years in the Northwest. And I happened to, at the time when I asked this question, be serving as an assistant pastor in the one of the churches that he had been the pastor at. And I asked our Northwest representative about this because every church that this pastor went to, I won't call him by name, every church that this pastor went to exploded to either 500 to 700 members. Now, that's not a mega church in today's standards, but in GRBC circles, that's huge church. But after that man would leave, the church would quickly die. It would, almost die on the vine. And I said to our Northwest representative, is that church following a charismatic man? Because he was very charismatic. And I'm not taking anything away from the man. He knew his Bible and he proclaimed God's word. Okay? But my question was, is that church following a man who is charismatic, or are they following Christ? And his answer shocked me. He said, well, it could be that, Scott. But it could also be that the church put in a 25-watt light bulb where there used to be a 100-watt bulb. I'm an assistant pastor in the church. Do you realize what the Northwest representative is telling me? You're a 25-watt bulb. You don't shine as bright. The reality is different people have different capabilities and capacities. And this pastor had been serving the Lord faithfully for a number of years, and God was richly blessing his ministries. Now, whether the church was following the man or whether they were following Christ, eternity will tell. But each have a measure of faith. Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you are wise by human standards, not many powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why do I give you that verse? Because I have hope that God can use me, even if I'm a 25-watt bulb. That God can use me for His glory. And whatever wattage I am or whatever wattage you are called to give it all to God. And to recognize the importance of the fact that you are a part of the whole, but not the whole. Verse 4 says, For as we have many members... Paul uses the human body as an illustration. Give me 5 more minutes, please. Okay? Hold up your hands. Everybody hold up your hands. We're not going charismatical. Just hold up your hands. Look at your hand for a moment. What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your hands? What do you do with your feet? What do you do with your nose? Well, I smell with my nose. What do you do with your eyes? I see with my eyes. What do you do with your ears? Do you feel like you're like a mama, you know? Do you feel like I'm a mama or a daddy coming to a child saying, what is this? Well, what is it? It's an ear. What is this? It's a nose. Why? Paul says, he told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, which we had read, not everybody is an eye, and not everybody is an ear, and not everybody is a nose. Those have different functions. The ear hears, the eye sees, the nose smells, the mouth tastes, and my tummy grows. What Paul is beginning to teach here is something we have got to get a hold of in this church and in the church across the world. What Paul is teaching here is that we are not individual islands unto ourselves. We are all members. If we are in Christ, we are all members of one body, and we all have different functions. And we need to be doing whatever our function is, whatever our giftedness is, we need to do that with all of our heart for the body, but we have to do it for the whole body and for the glory of God. Let me close with this illustration. I was watching the softball game. Let's say the batter gets up. His legs tell him, even though he doesn't want to go, we got to go. It's time to bat. So he gets up to bat, and his brain says, okay, raise your arms. His eyes are watching the ball. His brain is calculating the trajectory of the ball and the timing of the swing. And he swings and he hits and he runs. Right? How many body parts were involved and engaged? A lot more than I ever even mentioned. Right? You know what happens within the body of Christ sometimes? We get engaged in whatever ministry or whatever thing we're gifted in, and we forget that we're engaging the entire body. We forget. I've challenged some of our leadership with this. I want to give a kudos. I said, why are we not in our Sunday school promoting our Awana? Why are we in our Awana not promoting? And Allison and Justin took it to heart. They started doing that, some of that promotion. At our VBS, we were tying in our children's ministry. I mean, it's just a natural flow, isn't it? When you get 62 kids here, some of which don't attend our Sunday school or don't attend our Awana program, isn't it a natural flow for the body to say, hey, we've got this? Well, I didn't do it. But I've taken about as much time as your seat can endure. And the old saying is that the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. So we'll wrap it up there. We are to be one body. And let me just challenge you. That is part of the reason why we are starting the Connections ministry. Because we have some disconnect within our body. And it's not intended. It's not intentional. Nobody wants to be disconnected, but we do have some. And I've corrected some of the list. If I spelled your name wrong, I hope I've got it corrected on there. That's part of connecting, by the way. I've added some people that didn't get on there. If you're not on one of these lists, like Mark and Beth, I don't think we have you on here. If you want to be on here, that we can put you on here. But Ray, I've got you on here now. And read the back of the bulletin and take up that challenge to contact somebody in your care group, in your connect group. Connect this week with somebody. Read the back of the bulletin, you'll see why, biblically, why we should do that. If you need a list, I've got 20 of them here so that you can get, and these are updated. These are brand new, just this morning. So.